Very good evening to one and all, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to see so many of us who have come here for tonight's Watch Night service. And in about 1 hour's time from now, another year is going to come to an end. And looking back, we can see that 2025 has really been an eventful year. We will remember it well because this is the year of our church's 75th anniversary. And also, for the very first time that your pastor has been missing from church for 3 whole months since I was on sabbatical leave. But I'm glad to be back. Now, on a national scale, this year also saw the ruling party receiving a resounding mandate in the general elections that took place in May, and also many of the SG60 events marking the Diamond Jubilee of our nation. But on a global scale, 2025 has been dominated by the impact of the U.S. tariffs on the world's economy, and also by the rapid transformation of technology, now with quantum computing and AI. And now, looking forward, many are wondering, what kind of year 2026 is going to be? You know, when the countdown ends tonight, we will all be wishing one another Blessed New Year or Happy New Year with the hope that 2026 will be a much better year for everyone. But we all know that huge uncertainties abound. We don't know how the ongoing conflicts and trade wars between nations will pan out. According to JP Morgan, there's a 35% chance of a global recession. We don't know what impact the increasing global instability and climate change will have on our nation, and whether all the measures that are being put in place to mitigate all these things will be sufficient. We also don't know how AI is going to impact our lives, our jobs, and our career choices. Will we be affected by these things? How will we be affected? You know, only God knows the answers to all these questions. And what assurance then can we have from God as we now face a very uncertain future? Well, biblical history shows that God always knows the needs of His people. And whenever God's people are in distress or are perplexed, God gives them strong words of assurance to strengthen them and encourage them. And one way that God does this is through the benedictions that He gave to them. Now, what exactly are benedictions? Benedictions are God's word of blessing upon His people, usually pronounced at the end of worship. Jesus Himself ended His ministry on earth with a parting benediction to all His disciples, as the Gospel of Luke tells us, that Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And so, following this example, the apostles of Christ ended the epistles that they wrote with a benediction. And these New Testament benedictions come to us in various forms. And tonight, we're going to explore the one that is found at the end of the epistle to the Hebrews. So let us now read from this passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 together. Please read this with me. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word and the understanding of it to our hearts. Now, if you were to look carefully at this benediction, you would see that although it's a very long sentence, there's one main clause there. The main clause is, God, make you perfect to do His will through Jesus Christ. And we can now compare this with what is written right at the beginning of this epistle. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And if you were to look carefully at this beginning, you know, of Hebrews, the main clause here is, God hath spoken unto us by His Son. Now, let's see what happens when we put both of these two main clauses side by side. The epistle to the Hebrews begins with a wonderful statement, God hath spoken unto us by His Son. And then, after 13 chapters of exposition, it ends with an equally wonderful benediction. God make you perfect to do His will through Jesus Christ. Now, can you see how well they correspond with each other? The God who had spoken to us by His Son is able to make us perfect to do His will through that same Son, Jesus Christ. And that would be the closing message of the book of Hebrews, the book which we have all been studying throughout this entire year. And I think that makes this passage, Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, the most appropriate passage of Scripture for us to meditate on tonight. And dearly beloved, I believe that God wants to use this meditation or this benediction to help us to begin the new year well by reminding us of three very precious truths. Very simple truths, but very precious truths. Firstly, that God knows our need. Secondly, He wants us to be reminded that He is able to meet our need. And thirdly, that God meets our need through Jesus Christ. So let us begin by looking at the first precious truth. God knows our need. He is the omniscient God. He knows the need of every creature on earth, but especially the needs of His own dear people. God knew that what the Jewish recipients of this epistle, the original recipients, needed most in their time was peace. Why? They needed peace desperately to calm their troubled hearts because they were going through the most severe persecution for their faith in Christ at the hands of the Romans. And that was a persecution that started when the Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for a fire that destroyed the city of Rome. And the persecution became so intense that many of these Jewish believers even thought of denying Christ and returning back to Judaism to escape from this pain. And that is probably the reason why this benediction that we're studying begins with the words, "Now the God of peace." You know, hearing this would instantly remind them of a benediction that every Jew would be very familiar with, which is also the very first benediction that God ever gave to Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Every day, the high priest would pronounce these words at the end of the morning sacrifice in the tabernacle or the temple. And every Jew who was present there would then respond to that benediction by saying, "Amen," as an affirmation, just after the last word, peace or shalom, was uttered by the high priest. And so here in the benediction in Hebrews chapter 13, the God of peace is now blessing His people with that very same peace. Dearly beloved, we too need this peace, don't we? We all need to have peace with God. We all need to have peace in our relationships with others, but most of all, we need peace within ourselves. God knows our deepest need for peace. And what kind of peace is this? It is actually the very same peace that Jesus Himself had mentioned to His disciples in John chapter 14 during His Last Supper with them. He said to them, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, to the world, peace exists only when there is no war, when there is no conflict. And we all know that such peace does not last long. Because, according to historians, since the beginning of recorded history, this world has enjoyed peace for only 8% of time. It is very evident even today that no matter what the world tries to do, it can never bring any lasting peace. There have been many peace talks, peace protests, peace initiatives, treaties, and peace marches. And there are also countless organizations and institutions set up for the sole purpose of promoting peace and harmony. But still, there is no lasting peace in the world. And so, friends, if you are longing for a peace that really lasts, you need to know that there's only one source of real peace. And what is that? It is none other than the God of peace. He alone can give you that inward peace that you need to rest in the midst of all the storms of life. So what exactly is this peace that we're talking about here? It can be described as a supernatural calmness that just fills your heart and protects it from being troubled, no matter how bad your circumstances may be. Now, that peace is admittedly subjective, but it is definitely real. It's not something that you make up, right? It is not something you can produce on your own. It comes from God. And when you experience it, you will then be able to say, just like King David, when his own life was in danger, you know, his son Absalom rebelled against him and he had to run for his life. But in Psalm 4, verse 8, David said, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." A peace that can enable you to have a nice sleep, even in the midst of trouble. God knows our great need for such peace. And this benediction assures us that He will bless us with it whenever we need it. And that's not our only need that God knows about. You'll notice here that God's people are referred to as the sheep. That's found in verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now let me ask you, is it a great thing for anyone to be called sheep? No, actually, it's more like an insult. If you were to go around asking people what kind of animal they would like to be identified with, I think hardly anyone would choose sheep. Many would probably choose to be identified with lions. And so that's one reason why our national soccer team is called what? The Lions, right? And what are our elite skydivers who descend at every National Day parade called? The Red Lions, right? So just imagine how impressive it would be to play in a national soccer team known as the Sheep, or to be an elite skydiver called the White Sheep. And if I may add on to that, just imagine what it would be like to be citizens of a country called Sheep City instead of Lion City. But dearly beloved, that's what we are called. In the Bible, God's people are identified not as lions, but as sheep. And have you ever wondered why this is so? It is because sheep are really the most helpless creatures in the world. Sheep have poor defense mechanisms that make them easy targets for predators like wolves, lions, and bears. And you know, when sheep go astray and get lost, they can't find their way home. And sheep also, because they're domesticated, cannot survive in the wild anymore. Their woolen fleece will just keep growing and growing and growing until it becomes too heavy for them to move around very easily. In fact, you know, when a sheep with that is so much wool falls on their backs, they can't even get up on their own, and they may even die if help does not come on time. But do you know that despite being the most helpless creatures, today there are about 1.3 billion sheep in the world? That makes them very successful as an animal, right? 1.3 billion sheep compared to lions. The sheep outnumber lions by a factor of 52,000. So why is this so? It's because sheep have something that lions don't have. They have shepherds. And this means that the greatest need of sheep is to have a shepherd. A shepherd who will protect them and provide for them. A shepherd who will prevent their fleas from becoming overgrown. A shepherd who will rescue them whenever they go astray. And dearly beloved, we are just like sheep, because we all need a shepherd. The Bible calls us sheep deliberately to make us realize how much we need a shepherd to lead us, guide us, and to take care of us. We simply can't do these things on our own. This is a very humbling truth. But the sooner that we embrace it, the better it will be for us. We need a shepherd. And the good news for us is that God knows that we need a shepherd, and He has blessed us with the best shepherd we can ever have. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We can't have any better shepherd than that. Now, besides our need for peace and our need for a shepherd, there is one more need that we have that is also mentioned in this benediction, and that is our need to do God's will. And this need is implied right at the beginning of verse 21 in the words, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." And that actually is the goal or aim of this entire benediction. It is to make us doers of God's will. That's what we all need to be, not merely hearers of God's will or teachers of God's will, but doers of God's will. And doing God's will is in fact the most basic need of every human being on earth. No one can live a truly meaningful and fulfilled life without doing His will. God created us in His own image for that very purpose, to do His will. And God gave us His written word so that we would know exactly what His will is to do it well. And so doing God's will should therefore become our first priority in every decision, in every choice that we make. And that's the reason why we always pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, perhaps many of us here can say that we do know God's will, or at least that we do have some knowledge of it, because we have learned what it is from our own daily reading of the Bible, from listening to many messages, many sermons, attending many church camps, attending Bible classes. But can we all honestly say that we have been doing God's will at all times? Let's just consider what we have learned about God's will from the book of Hebrews, especially in the last section where most of the exhortations of the book are found. So beginning with chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And then it's followed by two verses that says, "Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." Now, we learned about this some time ago, you know, during our church anniversary. I remember giving this message on this passage here, but have we been doing this? Think carefully. Have we been doing God's will revealed right here? Then let us see what we learned last month from chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 28 adds on, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So think carefully now. Have we been doing these things? Have we been faithful in doing the will of God, which is expressed right here? Now, in the sermons that we have been having over the last 6 weeks, we have seen more of God's will revealed to us in chapter 13, the last chapter of this book. Recently, we had learned, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And I think it was just last Sunday that we, two Sundays ago that we heard, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And last Sunday it was, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. So I'm sure that as I went through these verses, you may recall, you know, that you had heard them, they're familiar. But have we applied these exhortations in our lives? And perhaps all these exhortations that you had from the book of Hebrews have made you feel rather overwhelmed. Wow, so many things to do. Each time you receive an exhortation from God's word, you felt inspired. Yes, I agree, that's something I must do. I'm willing to do it. But soon you found that it is an uphill task to keep doing it. You encountered difficulties and you ended up doing your own will instead of God's will. And after a while, all these repeated exhortations from God's word serve more to remind you of your failures rather than to encourage you to do better. So, dearly beloved, is that what you're feeling right now? If that is how you feel, cheer up. You're in good company, because the Apostle Paul also had the same struggle that you have. And he wrote about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform, how to do that which is good, I find not. So we all have this need, isn't it, to do God's will. And yet, there's something that we need in addition to knowing what God's will is. And the good news is that God not only knows our need, but more importantly, God is able to meet our need. And that brings us to the second precious truth that we are reminded of in this New Year benediction. You see, as we enter the new year, God wants us to know that no matter what needs we have, He is able to meet them all. And in this benediction, He provides no less than three assurances for this. And the very first one is found in the words, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. Now, this at once tells us of the great power that God has. Do you know that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead is actually the supreme demonstration of God's power to all men? You may say, wait a minute, isn't creation a bigger demonstration of God's power? Yes, but there was no one around to witness it. But at the time that Jesus resurrected from the dead, there were witnesses. There were many who saw Jesus die and return back to life. In one single event, God displayed His awesome power not only to defeat death for us, but He also at the same time vindicated His Son. And all the claims of Jesus as being the only begotten Son of God. And with that event, He also broke the power of sin and Satan. And He also brought us hope of new life and immortality, all in one event. No other event in history has ever accomplished such immense and enduring results as the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Christ from the dead stands for all time as the ultimate proof of God's matchless power. And by putting it right here at the beginning of this benediction, God has assured his people throughout all ages of history that he is able to meet all their needs. His power that raised Jesus up alive from the dead is the same power that now works in us to deliver us from our sins and to rebuild our lives to conform to his will. The second assurance that God gives to us is that God is able to meet our need is also found in the words, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the covenant there refers to the new covenant, which the writer of Hebrews had already expounded in chapter 8, where he wrote, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And you know, God is faithful to keep this covenant, since it has been permanently sealed with blood, and not just any blood, but the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a short while, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper, he took the cup, and this is what he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament," or New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, in this new covenant, we who are in Christ are fully redeemed by his precious blood. And that means that God will surely do everything that he has promised to do, that he will forgive all our sins, and that he will write his laws in our hearts so that we'll be able to keep it. And this brings us now to the third assurance, that God will surely meet our need. As verse 21 states, that God will lovingly make us perfect in every good work. Now, the words "make you perfect" are translated from a verb which has the idea of mending something or restoring something that is broken so that it can fulfill its intended purpose, so that it can be used. As sinners, you know, we were all broken and needy. And by our own efforts, we could not mend ourselves. We could not restore our broken lives so that it can be used for God's glory. But what we could not do, God certainly has the power to do. And here we are assured that he will do it. God will lovingly make us perfect in every good work to do his will. And this means doing everything that is necessary to mend our broken lives until it is fully restored to usefulness and able to fulfill the purpose that he intended us to fulfill. Now, this does not then mean that, you know, we are completely passive in this entire thing, that we have nothing at all to do to be restored to usefulness. We do have a vital role to play in the process of making us perfect in every good work to do God's will, since we are told in Philippians chapter 2 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so if you look at this carefully, we are to work out what God works in our lives. And perhaps you're just wondering at this moment, you know, how does all this work in practice? Well, the first thing that you need to do is to learn what God wants you to do. And that, of course, comes through your personal Bible reading or listening attentively to the preaching of his word. And then the next step would be the most important one. And that's where you turn to God for help. You ask him to help you apply whatever you have learned. And then you fully believe that he will do it. He will answer your prayer. As 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 tells us, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now, just a while ago, we had seen so many exhortations that we receive from the Sunday sermons on Hebrews chapters 10 all the way to chapter 13. Now, having received these exhortations, what should we do? Pray to God earnestly that He will give us all the necessary help we need to do them. And we can very honestly tell Him, Lord, I delight to do Your will, but honestly, I lack the power and willingness to do it. Tell Him that we dare not trust in ourselves and that we need His strength. We need to rely on Him to do everything that we ought to do. For instance, since in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we are told to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, we can pray like this. Lord, I sincerely want to be a faithful believer, the kind of believer that You want me to be. But you know, Lord, I'm weak. And I confess that I don't have that power to endure to the end without wavering. Lord, I believe that You alone are able to help me to do this. So please, Lord, help me to keep holding fast the profession of my faith without wavering. And you know, when you pray sincerely like this, you can be confident that God hears your prayer because it perfectly agrees with His will for you. And so we have seen that God knows our need. We've also seen that God is able to meet our need. And now we come to the third precious truth that we are reminded of in this New Year benediction, and that is God meets our need through Jesus Christ. And that truth is stated right at the end of verse 21. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. As we enter the new year, this is the one thing that God wants us all to know. He wants you to know that He will meet all your needs through Jesus Christ. And that should actually be our main takeaway, not only from tonight's sermon, but also from this entire series of sermons that we have had this year from the book of Hebrews. And you may recall that we had begun this study in January by learning that we need a prophet to reveal God to us, that we also need a king to rule over us, and that we need a priest to reconcile us to God. And Christ alone meets our need by being our prophet and our king and our priest. You may remember learning from chapter 2 of Hebrews that we humans needed someone to regain the paradise that we had lost, so that God's original plan for us to have dominion over the world can be fulfilled. Now, how did Christ meet this need? By suffering and dying as the Son of Man to regain paradise for us. And then you may also recall the lesson from chapter 3 on how we can persevere to the end because we are made partakers of Christ who overcame every trial and temptation in life and He emerged victorious. And then from chapter 5, we learn how Christ's better priesthood has effectively bridged the wide gulf that stood between us and God, so that we can now enjoy having free access to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And we went on to chapter 6, where we saw Christ as the anchor of our soul, who guarantees our entrance to our final home in heaven. Chapter 7 then revealed to us that Christ is our great high priest of the order of Melchizedek, an order that exceeds every human priesthood because it is not limited at all by death. And even now, Christ is meeting our needs by making perpetual intercession for us in heaven. Chapter 9 then presented Christ to us as the perfect sacrifice that the world had been waiting for, since His blood alone has the power to make a perfect atonement for all our sins, to reconcile us to God and to cleanse us inwardly. And then in chapters 11 to 12, we saw Christ appearing right at the end of the hall of faith. After all the heroes of faith are listed, finally we reach the author and finisher of our faith, the only one who saves us and sustains us. And in the final chapter of the book, we found those wonderful words that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And now, dearly beloved, as we now come right to the end of this last chapter, to the benediction that is found there, we see the essence of all of the book's glorious truths about Christ now being distilled right here. Because here, everything that we have learned about Christ from Hebrews chapters 1 to chapter 13 is now combined into one powerful designation: the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. That is a designation that fully encapsulates the sovereign authority that Christ has, the sacrificial love of Christ, and the personal care that he has for all his people. The Great Shepherd of the Sheep. From this, we learn that God meets all our needs through our Lord Jesus. In fact, from this, we learn that we cannot survive without our Great Shepherd. And that truth is very well illustrated in another portion of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm, which I believe all of us would be very familiar with and even memorized. It's also known as the Shepherd's Psalm because it begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Isn't this a wonderful picture of complete provision for us? And then it goes on to say that he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Doesn't that speak of full restoration and guidance? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This is actually one of the best verses you can find in the entire Psalm 23. Going through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil, right? Not because the evil itself is nothing fearful or that we are strong to face it, but because he is with us. And that speaks of his presence continually with us. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over, my cup overflows." And that speaks of bountiful refreshment and renewal. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that speaks of all our eternal blessings that we have because of our Great Shepherd. You know, there is really no picture of our relationship with our Savior that is more tender and more encouraging than this one. The picture of our Great Shepherd and us, his sheep. And this picture would have been particularly meaningful for the original recipients of this epistle in the midst of their difficult trials. They would be most comforted to know that their Great Shepherd walks faithfully with them, even as they were suffering severe persecution for the sake of being faithful to him. And now, this same comfort belongs to us as we're standing right at the portal of a year that may be filled with huge uncertainties. Christ, our Great Shepherd, wants us to know that he will walk with us. He wants us to know that he is all we need. So let us listen carefully as he now speaks to our hearts tonight. This is what Jesus himself said: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's how secure we are in him. But just before Jesus said this in John chapter 10, he said to those who did not believe in him, "Ye are not my sheep." Ye are not my sheep. And perhaps the most important question that some of us here may need to answer tonight is, are you his sheep? Or to put it another way, is Christ your shepherd? And if Christ is not your shepherd, will you now make him your shepherd? If you have heard him speaking to your heart, don't ignore him. Please don't delay to make him your shepherd right here before the year ends. Now, I'd like you to listen very carefully to what you need to do in order for you to be saved and to become a sheep of the great shepherd. Now, firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Christ and about yourself as true, that he is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you need to confess to him personally that you need his salvation. Come and tell him that now you want to trust only in his finished work alone, and that you will stop relying on your own good works to save you. Thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of ever turning back. Make him your Lord and Master from now onward. And you know, as you follow him from now on, you'll soon discover what a great shepherd he really is, and what a wonderful thing it is to be one of his sheep and to receive this benediction in Hebrews 13. So, dearly beloved, each time we hear the words of this benediction, let us all be reminded again and again that God knows our need, that he is able to meet our need, and that he will meet our need through Jesus Christ, both now and forever. And if you are his sheep, then please commit yourself now to hear his voice and follow him. You see, knowing this benediction from the book of Hebrews is a great blessing to you, but only to the extent that it directs your focus to Christ. And may we all renew our wholehearted commitment now to direct our focus fully on the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the new year. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful to thee for speaking to us tonight through this benediction. And we pray that thou would take these words that we have heard and now apply them in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, even to fully understand them, fully believe in them, and fully respond to them, that at the end of the day, we will all become obedient sheep, loving our great shepherd and seeking to hear his voice and to follow him throughout the entire year that is coming. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.